Well, let's just bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to come and be with us as we hear the message this morning and as we seek to just know His heart and will for this morning, what He wants to do with us. So let's just open our hearts. Father in heaven, we love You. You know, this worship time and the verse that Terry read, and just Your heart, Lord, that You want to birth just forgiveness and grace and holiness and life into us. And then out of that place, You want us to go. You want us to take the truth and the message of the good news of God's love to the whole world. And that's our heart this morning, that You would light a fresh flame in us for 2015. That this could be a special year, far beyond any of our real expectations, hopes, and dreams, Father. Pour out Your Spirit in this place this morning. Begin the work now in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Totally true, but a little over the top there. But
I just couldn't.
I know. Okay, that's enough of that now. We got a video for you to watch because I love videos and I know that you love them too. It stops me from talking too long. So let's watch a video. Pardon me. And we're going to look today at the story of the woman at the well. We're in John again. We're back in the book of John. And going through it together. And so this is John chapter 4, the woman at the well.
So when Jesus heard what was being said, He left Judea and went back to Galilee. On His way there, He had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, He came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask Him. And He would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
I see you are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming. And is already here. When by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is spirit, and only by the power of his spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the town.
Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?
So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
So the disciples started asking among themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?"
"My food is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crops for eternal life. So the one who plants and the one who reaps will be glad together. For the saying is true. Someone plants, someone else reaps. I have sent you to reap the harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there, and you profit from their work."
Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he really is the Savior of the world." After spending 2 days there, Jesus left and went to Galilee, for he himself had said, "Prophets are not respected."
They are great. I don't want you guys getting too excited about watching videos. Well, that's the story that we're going to look at this morning. And it's a favorite story for many Christians because it's about God's grace reaching across man-made barriers. It is about Jesus reaching across the margins of this world to invite people into his kingdom that most people thought should be excluded. But even more important than that, it is about what really matters to God. Relationship versus religion, the spirit versus form. And it all centers on recognizing who Jesus truly is and what he's come to do. But I want us to begin this morning by asking you all a question. Are there people in your world or in your life that you're uncomfortable with? That you find you just would rather not connect with them? People who, if you're honest, you don't understand them. Maybe you don't like them. Maybe it's a whole sort of people group that you struggle with. You know that it's not right, that you're kind of maybe prejudiced or a little bit judgmental, but it's really hard to connect with them. For instance, maybe bikers, you know, biker gangs kind of scare you, and that's probably smart, but at the same time, there's a whole culture in there, and oftentimes we might just sort of say, "Oh, they're way beyond the reach of God. We just, why even talk with them?" You know, I did some, when we just started the vineyard, we did a First Nations conference in our little church. It kind of got sprung upon me, to be honest with you. I didn't really organize it or anything. Some some people from the band had called. I think it was the Malka band, and they called and said, "We have a preacher coming. Would you do it in your church? We think he's a Vineyard guy." And he was, and I kind of knew him, and he phoned me up. "Hey, can we do something in your church?" So I said, "Okay." And we had these meetings, and they said that we would have dinner at 5, a lunch at 1, and then the meetings would start, and then we'd have a dinner at 5, and then on it would go, and it would end around 8 or 9 at night. Well, the lunch started at 5, the dinner about 9, and it was about midnight, and it was still going strong as far as just people talking. And they had, you know, the First Nations had this thing where they had everyone would get up and say something. Well, I was totally not used to this, and I thought, wow. And finally, this guy got up, and he was going to open this box and let out some kind of blessing upon the church, and it was going to be some thing that the Mother Mary had shown him or something. And I thought, oh, I better stop this because I just don't know what's going to happen here, you know. So I said, oh, no, I don't think you should do that. And so he grabbed the mic and he threw it all the way to the other end of our little church at the time. And I thought to myself, I never want to have a First Nations conference again. As long as I live. Now, I don't think all First Nations conferences are like that, but it tells you there's something about the whole, and they were mad, and the person they were mad at the end of the day was not the guy who threw the mic across. Who were they mad at? Me. Because I stopped him from saying what he was going to say. And in their culture, that was very, very disrespectful. So maybe that, like me, that sort of intimidates you. How do you do this? I don't really understand what they're like, what's important to them. Another big one for the church, especially today, is the LGBT community, or the gay and lesbian community. And maybe in your mind, that just crosses a line. I just can't relate. I just don't want to really even be around them. Now, I don't want any of you to sort of put your hand up and say, yeah, that's the group that I really don't like. That's not the point of this. But what we need to do is look honestly within ourselves and ask ourselves, in essence, who are the people that I think are beyond God's reach? As we read, let's read together John 4:1-10. Now the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, Good. I was just going to try and pronounce that properly, but I think it's Sychar is the right pronunciation. Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon, okay? When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now the Samaritans, where they were, there was no living water. Living water was a stream. It was a moving water. So this well is a, you know, it's a well. It's got some water coming into the bottom of it, but they have to sort of dip down to get it. So living water was very, very, actually, what would you call it, rare and valuable. The only water you could use for cleansing in the Jewish tradition was, in fact, water that was moving or living water. So she thinks he's talking about a river. Of course, he's going to talk about something much deeper than that. The first sentence of chapter 4 reminds us that the religious leaders of Jesus' day do not like him very much. Jesus knows that they're trying to kill him. They hear that Jesus is gaining more popularity than John the Baptist. Jesus' disciples are continuing John's ministry at this point because we believe that John is now in prison. But the point is this: Jesus' hour had not yet come. You'll see that throughout the book of John. The hour of his glorification, the hour in which he will die and for the sins of the world and rise again. So he has to leave Judea and return to Galilee because he knew that the people were trying to kill him. But the text says there that he had to go through Samaria, which is an interesting phrase. Most Jews, as they traveled from Judea to Galilee, went around Samaria because they hated Samaritans. Samaritans were kind of this apostate Jewish people. They were the remnants of the northern kingdom of Israel after Assyria had conquered them, later Babylon and so on. And the Assyrians had repopulated the region with people from Persia and other foreign nations. And so the people there had adopted different pagan ideas all within that region. By the time Jesus comes, however, it's sort of switched to a monotheistic kind of pseudo-Judaism, but it's sort of filtered with all of these other different pagan ideas. And if you actually go through the whole history in the book of Kings and so on, you find that the Samaritans and the Jews have this fight all the time. Like, the Samaritans weren't allowed to come when Zerubbabel, I think, was rebuilding the temple. They weren't allowed to participate. And so all kinds of things in history are between the Samaritans at this point and the Jews. Now, the Samaritans rejected the later prophets. They only believed in the Pentateuch, the same as the Sadducees. So they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They rejected the Davidic kingdom with its emphasis on Jerusalem and the temple. They did believe in the Messiah. As you see the woman at the well, she does believe in the Messiah, but they were looking for more of the Mosaic prophet, the prophet who would come like Moses that you read about in Deuteronomy. And they believed that the proper place of worship was the first place that Abraham had built an altar, which was at Shechem near Mount Gerizim. They built a temple on Mount Gerizim, but in about 128 B.C., the Jews attacked Samaria. They destroyed both the city of Shechem and the temple on Mount Gerizim. So there's a lot of fighting and war that's going on between the Samaritans and the Israelites, or the Jewish people. And all of these themes kind of are part of the discussion with the Samaritan woman that Jesus has. There was a saying also in Judea that it was unclean for a Jew to drink from the same cup or eat from the same bowl as a Samaritan, as you heard in the film. So with all of those ideas in mind, the dialogue between the woman and Jesus begins to come alive, I think. Now it says, though, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Was it because he did not want to take the normal road around Samaria for fear that the Jews who traveled that road might try and kill him? That's possible. Some commentaries say that. Or was it because he knew that his mission included reaching out, in fact, to this marginalized and despised people? I believe that it is the latter reason. And so that little phrase, he had to go through Samaria. It was not so much a geographic one. People went around Samaria all the time. But it was more that he was led. He was led by his father to go into Samaria to reach these people. And again, the question that we need to ponder for ourselves. Do you think that certain people are beyond hope? Jesus stops in the town of Sychar near Jacob's well. Now, Jacob's well is an important religious icon, both, I think, for the Jews and for the Samaritans. Water was hard to come by, and Jacob dug this well with God's guidance, they believed, for his people. And yet here, like other Jewish and religious icons in the book of John, Jesus will show how in him God is fulfilling and replacing all of these things. In the beginning of John, we saw the changing of the water into wine that happened in the purification jars at the wedding. And so there was a symbol of new wine filling these jars that we used for ceremonial cleaning, and yet it spoke about what Jesus was coming to do, that he was going to become the place of cleansing. He goes into the temple. We saw that in the next chapter. And he cleanses the temple. He turns all the tables over, and he will later judge the temple. He prophesies that the temple will be torn down, and that ultimately he speaks of his own body, that his body, in effect, has become the temple. He speaks to Nicodemus. We saw that the last time in the last chapter, in chapter 3. And Nicodemus was called the teacher of Israel. He was the sort of rabbi of rabbis. And yet Jesus says to him that he has no spiritual understanding. These are basic things. He talks about being born again, the purpose of that, what God needs from people. And Nicodemus leaves actually quiet, not saying anything. Nicodemus comes at night. He comes when no one will see him. He's sort of ashamed to be seen with Jesus, and ultimately he leaves at night. And now Jacob's well, the source of life for the Samaritans, especially at this area and in this city. And yet Jesus says, if you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. It's interesting to me that when she runs to the Samaritan village, right, what does it say she leaves behind? Her water jar. It's like she doesn't need it anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was saying to her, hey, if you get saved and filled with the Spirit, you'll never be thirsty again. You can forget about ever having water again. But what happens in that moment is what happens in her heart is so overwhelming and satisfies her spirit so much more than the water that she was drawing that she forgets all about it. It's kind of a symbol, isn't it, of what Jesus had told her. Everything, according to John in this book, everything points to Jesus. We need to remember that as we go through it. Now let's look at the Samaritan woman's encounter with Jesus. Jesus' words are intended to hit right at the center of the division between the Samaritans and the Jews. He says to her, what's the first thing he says to her? Will you give me a drink? Remember, he's not supposed to drink from her cup. She has the cup. He doesn't have one. She even says, you have nothing to draw water with. He says to her, hey, will you give me a drink? In essence, he's saying to her, I will drink from your cup. I will drink from your cup. I know I'm a Jew, and usually we won't. But hey, I know, I want to drink from your cup. The woman's shocked. Not only am I a Samaritan, I'm a woman. You shouldn't even be talking to me. Because it was wrong for especially a single man to talk to a woman alone. That was like scandalous. it's also bizarre to me, like, if you know the history a little bit, it gets even more and more and more just plain that Jesus just did not care about conforming to the norms of his culture and what they thought was appropriate. Because a woman's testimony, according to the Jews, was not valid. So why would he go and say, because Jesus knows everything and he knows this woman is the one who's going to go eventually and go into the town and tell everyone that you have to come and see this guy. And he knows that the men are all going to be thinking, well, it's only a woman. Probably not true. Jesus doesn't care about that. And he sees in this woman the need. He knows her need, and that's his whole heart. You shouldn't even be talking to me. Jesus breaks down racial, religious, and gender division with this woman in one question. Will you give me something to drink? And here's my point. Folks, if Jesus ministered in the South during the civil rights movement, he would have drank from a colored fountain to reach the black community. He would have sat at the back of the bus. He would have eaten in colored restaurants. If he had lived in Nazi Germany, he would have gone into the Jewish ghettos. I have no doubt that if he was walking the streets today, he would be in dialogue with the gay and lesbian community, not about whether it is a sin or not, but offering himself, calling them to encounter him, reaching out, loving them despite their sin, because God's heart is for everyone. Amen? And he never lets man-made barriers or our prejudices stop him from his work. And his work is this, and we see it in this story, to bring the whole world into salvation. That's our job. However, his motivation is not primarily social justice. It's about something much deeper and much bigger than that. The Samaritan woman is what? We find this out in the dialogue. She is a sinner. So it's not only that she's a Samaritan. Not only that she's a woman, now she's a sinful Samaritan woman. I mean, Jesus, have you no couth? But this is why he comes to her. And his question is designed to point her to her deepest need, which is living water. Jesus went to sinners. He hung around with sinners, and it got him in trouble. We need to remember this, church, that our mission is to sinners. Our mission is to walk into the places where other people don't really want to walk. Our job is to go to the people that are on the outskirts or on the outside. Our job is to be there and to bring the good news that God loves sinners, just like me. To offer forgiveness and to offer to them living water. Now, of course, Jesus is not just talking about living water. He offers the woman himself. That's the point. Let's read some more together. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? I didn't hear any of you reading. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now Jesus, when she says, are you greater than Jacob? I think Jesus' point is that indeed he is greater than Jacob. And the water that he gives, he says, creates real life now. It changes people's lives. It transforms the heart. But it also wells up. It bubbles up into eternal life. This life that I give you, this water that I give you, will lead you into a life eternal with God. Jesus, he is saying, is not a well. He is a river. And yet too often, we settle for a well in church. We settle for still water. We settle for water gained, I think, by human effort. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 2:13. Read it with me. It says this, my people, this is God speaking, have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. A cistern, I think, here represents dead religion. Religion that looks good on the outside, but has no real life. It has a form of godliness, but it lacks true power. It lacks the presence of the Holy Spirit. The water Jesus is talking about is God's presence. God's Holy Spirit filling the person, cleansing a person, made available through the mission of Jesus himself, the cross, the forgiveness of sin, and his resurrection from the dead. His ascension to the right hand of the Father, and ultimately the outpouring of his Holy Spirit on all people. That is what is coming. That is the living water. Jesus is saying, basically, this whole question. See, he confronts her sin. One of the things that we need to realize in our sharing of the gospel is I think we sometimes are afraid to confront people's sin. I think we need to not be afraid. People know their sin. It's not whether you talk about sin, it's how you talk about sin. Are you condemning them, or are you basically saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? I'm a sinner, but so are you. And you need God every bit as much as I need God. So Jesus talks about her sin, but she doesn't deny it. She calls him a prophet, maybe even the prophet that the Samaritans were waiting for. But she also deflects the issue, doesn't she? And how does she deflect the issue? Two things, race and religion, which are common ways in which people deflect the gospel today. She says, we, Samaritans, believe this. You, Jews, say this. And there's a long history of us fighting about this. As a matter of fact, you destroyed our city. You've destroyed our temple. You've done all these terrible things. What about that, Jesus? What about all that? What about all this religious history? So she is trying, in essence, to be deflected away from this issue of her sin. But she also acknowledges that she is a sinner. And Jesus' answer is direct and truthful. He does not water down the truth, but neither does he argue with her. He again points her to the real issue, which is the heart of God. So let's read again. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now Jesus tells it like it is. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. You're in fact wrong. Salvation is from the Jews. But what both the Samaritans and the Jews have missed, he says, is the mountain and the temple are not really the issue. Relationship. Encounter. It is not so much where you worship, he's saying, but how you worship. You need to worship in spirit and in truth. You need to worship with the heart of God, cleansed by God and then filled with God, filled with his spirit, knowing God's heart, loving God's truth. That is what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. And unlike Nicodemus, who came in the dark and still left in the dark undecided, the sinful Samaritan woman responds with faith and belief. She comes at noon in the heat of day, probably to avoid the judgments of the other woman in the village, who to, you know, avoid the heat would normally come to the well in the morning or in the evening. But she has to come in the heat of the day so she isn't judged. And there's symbolism here. She encounters Jesus in the light, in the open, not hidden in the darkness like Nicodemus. But it's not really the woman who should be commended for talking with Jesus in the light of the day. In fact, it is Jesus who does his work in the light. He does it in the day for all to see. He approaches the woman, knowing it may cause some to reject him, knowing that he'll be judged because of it. Jesus is the one who doesn't care what man thinks, but in perfect obedience to the Father, he offers the good news of grace to all and to any who will receive it. Amen? It's not that the Samaritan woman is good and Nicodemus was bad. It is that Jesus is good and both the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus are sinners. It's just that the woman recognizes her sin and her need and she believes. Let's read some more and we're just about done. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. The disciples don't really get it either. They're probably shocked and a little unhappy that Jesus is talking with this woman. But by now, they've kind of learned that when you're going to rebuke Jesus about stuff, you best just be quiet because he makes a fool out of you. They want him to eat, so they try and get him to eat, but they're oblivious to the miracle that's happening all around them. A whole city in Samaria. The evil, traitorous, pagan, wrong theological understanding area of Samaria is coming home to God. And Jesus explains it to them by talking about the harvest. The harvest they've been waiting for as Jews for thousands of years is happening before their very eyes. Salvation is here, forgiveness is coming, but will they see it? And do they want it to be like this? Samaritan women, sinful Samaritan women, being welcomed into the kingdom. What about you? Do you want the kingdom to be like this? Are you willing to love the Samaritans of our day? Are you willing to love the hated, the outcast, the marginalized? Will you open your eyes and instead of seeing difference or hatred or fear, will you recognize that instead all of us are the same? We all have a common need. The reality that what they need is exactly what I need and nothing less. An encounter with the living God. A drink of God's living water. The forgiveness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray. Why don't you stand up and we'll just receive for a moment. And the worship team can come up. Nancy talked a little bit about the upcoming time that we want to do in Homewood with just people from the church that want to come and be a part of that. And one of the themes we're kicking around as a leadership, I really believe that it's a critical theme for 2015, is the idea that we need to, we're here for a reason, not just in Campbellton, but in Campbell River. And that we have to sort of, in one sense, take all of the things we've been trying to learn and do and restructuring ourselves and making our ministry more effective. And what we need to do is take it out there to our neighbors, to the people that don't know the Lord, to reach out to the lost and the broken and the hurting. And so as the worship team leads us, I just have one thing I wanted to sort of ask you all to do this for this year. And it can be a challenging thing, but in one sense it's a very, very small thing that I'm going to ask of you. And that's that you would pray. That you would pray that God would enable you this year to lead at least one, not 20, not 100, but just one person to Jesus. Now, you can't do it on your own. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need to have the living water in you in order for you to give it away to someone else. But you're also going to need get it into your heart that at some point I'm going to talk to someone about Jesus. Amen? Can we do that? How many want to just ask the Lord, Lord, help me this year, just one person. Maybe more, it would be great if you did more, but just one person more. Remember, the Lord said, if you want something, ask for it. Let's pray right now, just together. Father, I just ask you by the power of your Spirit, to come. Pour out your living water in this place this morning in a fresh way. Let the living water flow through this place, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Let it come. Wash over us, O Father. Wash over us, I pray. Lord, we open up. We're just like Isaiah this morning. Lord, we are a people of unclean lips. But here we are, send us. I pray that you would take the coal from the altar and you would touch our tongues and our lips, that they would be not only clean, Lord, but empowered. Ask him for it today. You can be filled this morning with living water, the kind of water that just wells up into eternal life. And it wells up into eternal life in you, but not just for you, for cities. Will you receive that?